Esther Moss, or Aunt Ed, as she's known to dozens of missionary kids around the world, was on her way home from church. A short distance from home, she was involved in a car accident. Her head was cut, and she was bleeding profusely into her eyes. Almost immediately, a man came to her and held her arm. At his touch, a comforting peace spread over her. The man began shouting orders to people gathered at the scene. His first request was for a box of tissues with which he dabbed the blood from Esther's eyes. She saw that he was in his 30s, he wore tan work clothes, and he needed a shave. His next command was for someone to go to a nearby store and call 911. When Esther asked his name, he said he couldn't tell her his name, but she would be fine. The man stayed until the emergency crew arrived and then was gone. No one got his name except for the saint of God who needed comfort and care. No one remembered much about him. And so angels, just God's messengers, his ministers, in terms of where they show up, where they're given a provision in terms of their protection, their guidance, their power, in terms of what we have learned about them. It's really a mysterious aspect of the Christian life to recognize that as we exist in this dimension, or our ability to perceive our physical universe, and to know that God reveals in his word that there's another dimension, there's another aspect of creation that is real and is participatory and is active in our lives in ways that only God knows and only God provides. But his word does instruct us on it. He does reveal for on purpose what angels are doing and what kind of beings they are. And I think whatever the word reveals, it's on us as believers to understand that. And that's why we have taken time to look at this whole category of angels. We'll hopefully wind up this study today, but last week we really ended up talking about guardian angels. Just this idea that do each of us as human beings, or more particularly as believers, have a particular angel assigned to us. And although the word doesn't specifically say that, there's really no firm conclusion we can come to about that. We do have Matthew 18:10, where Jesus says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." And so just interesting that Jesus says their angels. The context of this verse, I mean, if I were to turn to every verse that we'll go through, we'll do just too much time. So that's why I'm reading verses rather than turning to them. But feel free to do it as I'm explaining things. But the context of this verse is Jesus talking about this when the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, who's the best. And basically what Jesus does is he takes a little child and say, you know who's the best? It's the one who has faith like a little child. One who is going to take God at his word and obey at an instant. Not questioning, not asking, not wondering, but just, hey, the Father says it, so I'm going to do it. That's who's the greatest in the kingdom of God in terms of the faith that God calls us to. But in the context of that, Jesus also says when it comes to these little ones, you have to be their guardians. You have to be their protectors. That woe to the person who comes and brings harm to little children in terms of their lives. And basically says, because if you do, just realize that their angels see God's face and they're going to tell God on you. And you don't want that happening to you. But again, just the context of more a personal relationship, a personal connection with individuals. If you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, where we see another indication of a more personal interaction between people and an angel, or or their angel. You know, the context of this is when Peter is released from prison or escapes from prison miraculously. Remember, the people are praying for Peter's release, and then he shows up at the door, and they've been praying about Peter's release, shows up at the door, and they're shocked that Peter is there, not really believing that God has answered their prayer. But look what it says here in 12, 14, and 15. It says, when she recognized Peter's voice, well, let me read in 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it, left him outside, and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. We've just been praying about this. God can't answer that fast. No, you're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that they were so, they said it must be his angel. And so again, just a more personal connection to an individual person. But again, nothing we hang our hat on, nothing we guarantee or we can say definitively of. But to know how many angels there are, to think that particularly when it comes to certain circumstances of our lives, angels do intervene individually for individual people in terms of the ministry God would intend. Now, one ministry that angels had towards God that maybe you may or not be aware of is the dissemination of the law on Mount Sinai. I mean, you're already in Acts, so now turn to chapter 7, verse 38, where we see this in terms of, again, the ministry of angels. What do they do? What have they accomplished? What have they been used by God for? And so Acts 7:38 says this: he was in the assembly in the desert with the angel. And by the way, the context of this is Stephen's speech before the Sanhedrin, before Stephen is stoned. He gives a great message in terms of the gospel, going through the history of the Jews and how they have forsaken the word of God, they've forsaken the prophets, and now they've missed the Messiah. They've missed the Son of God in terms of crucifying him. And so in the context of that, he's giving them a history lesson. And here in verse 38, he was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. This is Moses. And with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to them. And then 51 through 53, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. I mean, Paul confirms this point when he says in Galatians 3:19 that the law was put into effect through angels. And then Hebrews 2:1-2 says this, that we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? So really, this is comparing the idea that if the law was a serious matter, if we talk about the law of Moses and the restrictions that are there and the guidance that is there and the commands that are there, and again, the judgment that is proclaimed. We're in the book of 1 Kings, and something we had in our reading on the website. And what we always have to remember, after the book of Deuteronomy, the rest of the Old Testament, for the most part, is just a reinforcement of the Deuteronomic principle that says, I bless obedience and I curse disobedience. And so time and time again, when you see in the book of Kings, the book of Chronicles, you have a righteous king, and guess what happens? They're blessed, and the people are blessed, and the country is blessed. And then you have a king that doesn't live for God. He goes against the ways of God, and what happens? He's cursed. Well, that's the law. And that was something that was given by angels. What the book of Hebrews is saying is now we have the Son of God. We got Jesus with us. He's the one that has revealed a greater truth. And so basically, if people were going to be held accountable to the law communicated by angels, how much greater is the Son of God in terms of what he has taught and what he has revealed? And we know the truth of Jesus, first and foremost, was about him being the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the only agent, he's the only mediator that could represent God and man and bring us together. There's no other means, no other capacity that human beings have to make themselves right with God. We can never be good enough. We can never give enough money. We can never help enough old ladies across the street or whatever it might be. We couldn't come to church enough or pray enough, whatever, to make ourselves righteous with God. And so basically, Jesus comes to die on the cross to pay the penalty that our disobedience deserved so that we could be made right with God through our faith in him. See, the only way that we can connect to a work that was done 2,000 years ago, the only way that we can connect to someone who, really to anyone else in terms of what the work they did, is to believe, is to accept that, yes, I want the death of Jesus to apply to my life. I recognize the need that I have for salvation. That's the great message of Jesus. That's the salvation that the writer of Hebrews is pointing to in terms of, hey, if they were held accountable by rejecting the law, how much will people be accountable if they reject the salvation that has come through Jesus Christ? And I mean, it's something else to understand in terms of angels' relationships to humankind. As we move from just how angels have influenced us, we are not always on the receiving end of their ministry. I mean, the amazing parts of Scripture that I really get excited about in terms of the study of angels is how Scripture tells us in various occasions that angels actually learn things from us. And so if you turn the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we see one of these instances, well, and there's several throughout the Bible, but throughout the New Testament, by the way. But here in Ephesians chapter 3, and I think what I will do is start reading in verse 7. I really could go back to verse 1, but I'll settle for 7 in terms of just the time we have. So it says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which is accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, you talk about a great verse talking about the expanse of God's purposes and intent, what he has sought to communicate to every creation he has had. And so to realize that when we talk about Jesus, we talk about the Holy Spirit in the context of this, talking about the fact that we as Gentiles could be grafted into the Jewish people. That whereas God had chosen the Jewish people to show his relational nature and call them special and unique by virtue of his grace, but again, they were the people. If you wanted to become right with God, you had to become a Jew in terms of them being the people of God. And so now for God to keep hidden the reality that at one point in time that wouldn't be necessary. One point in time God would accept Gentiles and call us blessed, call us his children, allow us to have a right relationship with him. That was a mystery. That's something that the Jews never could perceive. It says the prophets were trying to get to that. They were pretty close in terms of their understanding. But bow, now when the church comes, now when all of a sudden the gospel is revealed, the Holy Spirit is given to God's people, that we become the sanctuary of God. This is the mystery and the purpose of what God has intended for the ages, but not only for us, but for the angels. I mean, don't miss the fact that the heavenly beings, it says here, what, all through the manifold, should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So basically, as God is gracious to us, as he fulfills his purpose to us, I think, again, him making us Jewish people, that by virtue of connecting us through Christ to Abraham, him giving us his Spirit, God dwelling within the heart of man, that is that mystery, that is that wonder, that is the thing that make the angels say, wow, isn't God a great God because of what he has done to this church? And now when I say this church, that's not this church, that's this church. The church of God, the church of Jesus, the church through history, the church through the world. And again, the manifold wisdom of God being reflected to us. I mean, do you like that idea? Does that kind of get you excited in terms of, hey, God has chosen me to teach the angels a lesson? To reveal something to them? Well, what are we revealing? That's the question. Am I revealing that I take grace for granted? That I know the truth of Jesus and then, you know, it doesn't really matter much? Or I really don't reveal that, I don't manifest that, I don't teach that, I don't try to share the gospel, share the glory of the grace of God and the truth of Jesus and the salvation that he offers? I mean, when we think about the fact that God has made us teachers, that again, the angels observe our lives and say, wow, look at who God is. Wow, look at what God has done. But now we have to think, what kind of teachers are we? Are we inspirational? Like, do we inspire the angels? Did they look at us and say, wow, look at these human beings? See, angels have seen God. They know God because of the fact that they have observed him. They've been in his kingdom. They weren't given the same kind of choice. Their choice was just a negative one. No, I'm not going to follow Satan. They didn't have to do anything to positively believe in something or have faith in something in order to be right with God. They were created right with God in terms of his kingdom. And so now for those angels to look at us and say, wow, these people, they're believing without seeing. They haven't seen anything, and yet they're believing and they're following and they're obeying and they're witnessing and they're serving and all the... But are we? Are we trying to grow in Christ? Are we trying to grow in... Again, what kind of example are we to these angels? 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12 gives another expression of this that is really neat. I love the word that is used here in 1 Peter chapter 1. That's right after Hebrews and James. And so 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances where the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Like the prophets tried to get there, but they just couldn't until Jesus came. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Now the word look here is the Greek word in the Greek means to stoop down near or by something, to bend forward or near or by something, to bend forward or near in order to look at something more closely. And I love this word because it really a thing that captures this is something that we experience on the roads of Rhode Island pretty consistently. You know, you're in traffic, you wonder what's ahead, you think, oh boy, there must be an accident ahead in terms of someone breaking, you know, a crash or something on my side of the highway. And sure enough, you get to the place where the accident is, but it's not on your side of the highway, it's on the other side of the highway. And what do we call that? Rubbernecking, right? People looking, you know, you're being distracted, slowing down. Oh, I got to see who is that person? What dirt can I get on that person? Who's hurt or whatever? But again, people are straining and they're trying to learn something and they're trying to look. Well, that's what the angels are doing. Again, when the angels are looking at the glory of God and the salvation of Christ, they're stretching over. Maybe you're reading the Bible and you're praying. What's that believer doing? Well, what's he being convicted of? What is God revealing through them in terms of his grace and his purposes? I mean, again, that reveals an aspect of what is real, what is something, again, that is around us all the time that we do not understand, that, again, we are teaching angels something. They are longing to look into what's the result of this power? God has expressed this grace, and what is going to happen with it? And so again, a great revelation in terms of the understanding that comes in terms of why we are here, in terms of what God is trying to teach angels. I'll just express this verse in terms of 1 Corinthians 11:10. You know, in that context, Paul is talking about authority, and how when it comes to a man coming before God, he doesn't have a head covering because his authority is God, and yet a woman has a head covering because her authority is the man. Now, not a very popular topic today in our current day society, but what the Bible says is that the woman should take that covering of authority from her husband or from a man because of the fact that she should do it for the angels. And it's interesting that God says that. You know, whenever we were in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and it says to Tim, Paul is communicating to Timothy, and you're living your life, I want you to intentionally pursue these principles for the sake of God and the elect angels. Well, why would you say that, Paul? Because angels are looking, angels are learning, angels are seeing what are the results of God's work in our lives. And I think when a woman willingly chooses to submit herself to a man, that is a great lesson for angels. Because you know what angels did? Some angels looked at the authority of God and said, we don't want that. We're going to defy that authority. See, we see and we know God, and we're still going to rebel. And so now when a woman accepts that submission, accepts that authority and says, you know something, independent of what the man is like, I'm going to be submissive to him in terms of the authority that's over me, you reflect something to those angels. You say that I'm willing, because of God's word, to follow this in terms of my life when angels weren't willing to do it for their lives. And so that's just another. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11:10, you'll see that do it for the sake, women do that for the sake of the angels. And that's, again, angels learning from us having input in them. You know, something else that's important to understand is that although right now we are below the angels in terms of our creation and abilities, that will not always be the case. If you turn just a couple of books over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. You know, basically when it comes to our relationship with Christ and what God has made us, the tables are kind of turned. That, you know, when we think about our creation, you know, the nature of our being, our ontological nature, that's what that word means, is the essence of our being. We are lower than the angels. We have less capacity in terms of what we've been created as. But through Christ, we are actually going to be lifted above them. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about what we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. And putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So here this passage is talking about Jesus and the fact that he, in his earthly creation, the fact that he was made a man, he, in his flesh, was made lower than the angels. But then, after he suffered and he died, he gained the highest place in all creation, in terms of the place he had in God's economy of regard because of his sacrifice, because of his willingness to go through what he went through for our salvation. But because of the fact that when we are in heaven, we are going to be like him, guess what? In heaven, we are going to be above the angels. Because what are we? We are the people of God. We are like Jesus in terms of our spiritual bodies and our presence there. And so again, God, through Christ and by virtue of his grace, is going to turn the tables in terms of just who we are ontologically in our being, that we will actually be better than the angels because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe it's on this basis that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? That at some point in time when we're in heaven, and when we are standing before God and God is judging us and God is assessing our lives effectively will judge angels. Where again, with our obedience, with our faith, the fact that we have done things that the fallen angels haven't done, we will actually be able to stand above an angel and say, my life testifies against you. And remember, that's the whole point. That is the greater purpose that a study like this leads us to, in terms of understanding that our lives are not just about this earth. It's not just about influencing people. It's about influencing this court case. It's influencing the fact that Satan has opposed God, that he's brought a case against God, saying, God, you shouldn't be God. I should be God. And we are the test subjects. We are the ones that God has created to say, okay, look at how we work through these people. What are they going to say in terms of their testimony in regards to Satan's case? You know, that's what's significant about Satan coming before God and Job and saying, well, God asking, where have you been? Well, I've been perusing the earth and looking at things here and there. And God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And what is God doing? God is pointing to someone who's a believer and saying, he's faithful. Look at him. He's being obedient. What does that say to you, Satan, and the fact that you defied me? Well, then what does Satan say? Satan says, well, you know something? He follows you because you provide for him. You protect him. You bless him. All right, well, take it away and see what happens. I mean, does that sound like life? Doesn't that sound like life? Things are going fine. Things are going wonderful. Then all of a sudden, the bottom falls out and there's disaster and there's suffering and whatever. Well, you know something? You might be being tested before God. God might be coming, bringing you before the throne and saying, hey, Satan, have you ever looked at this person? Have you ever looked at Peter or Gary or Rachel? See them in terms of their faithfulness? Well, what maybe Satan says, well, you know something, Gary follows you because you bless him, because you protect him, you've got your guard around him. Okay, well, take it away. See what happens. And to understand that that's what our lives, I mean, it's about saving people, it's about the gospel, it's about service, it's about growing and learning and maturing in Christ, all those things. But beyond that, in terms of the higher understanding we understand in terms of angels, is we have impact there. It is because of their temporary elevated position that we are cautioned in Scripture to be wary of honoring them. Again, they are only temporarily or relatively elevated. So consistently throughout Scripture, we are warned when it comes to angels to not honor them too much or listening to their word above the instruction of Scripture. Colossians 2:18 says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. So again, even though angels are a glorious creation, even though there's a great purpose in terms of what angels are intended for, in terms of ministry to us, and what we are intended for in terms of ministry to angels, we are cautioned because of the greatness of their relative creation not to be dissuaded, not to be disqualified by regarding them too much or trying to worship them in terms of them and who they are. Galatians 1:8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, this is specifically important in our day, considering the current fascination with angels, and since two of the fastest growing religions in the world have their source in angelic revelation. Muhammad claimed to get the Quran from the angel Gabriel, and Joseph Smith, the Book of Mormon, from the angel Moroni. So go ahead, here you have two, you know, world religions that claim the power of their revelation, the power of their truth, has a source in an angel. And yet the Bible, again, even though it says, it talks about the grandeur of angels and, again, their effect on us, our effect on them, but we are never to worship them. We're never to listen to them above Scripture and be warned in terms of the revelation that comes from them. So should we look for angels? I don't think so. They're around doing their work and intervening on a continuous basis. And if God sees fit to reveal them, then it will be right for that to happen. Besides, we have to remember what Hebrews 13:12 says. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. So again, who knows? You may have interacted with an angel already, in terms of ministry that you've performed, the outstretching of care in terms of what you've done. Now I'm tempted to use the last 8 minutes we have to kind of take another course in terms of angels, but are your minds too full? I know I've given you a lot of information. That's why it's good this is on Facebook, it's on the website. You know, it's a lot of information to go through, but to keep it just to 5 messages, I had to read a lot of passages rather than looking to them, and I know that can be overwhelming. But what is significant in terms of looking at angels is the angel of the Lord. And so would you want to take a few minutes to talk about the angel of the Lord? Yeah, that's what you've been waiting for, some of you, right? I mean, basically, when we think about this, our interaction with Genesis, where we find revelations of the angel of the Lord, in Genesis 16, he ministers to Hagar. In Genesis 18, although he's not specifically identified as the angel of the Lord, that is the account where 3 men visit Abraham. One of the 3 then speaks as God, referred to as the Lord, promises Isaac, and pronounces judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, then has a conversation with Abraham, where Abraham pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah, kind of having the 3 men, who again, the conclusion we would come to is all 3 of them are angels, but just 1 of them is the angel of the Lord. And so he's saying, should we tell Abraham what we've planned for Sodom and Gomorrah? See, and that's the kind of statement that an angel wouldn't say. An angel is not going to talk about what plans they have made. They're always going to talk in reference to, this is what God has sent me to do. I was, you know, told by God to do this, but I was prevented from this, from doing it, so I had to fight and call Michael to defend me, and, you know, that Daniel passage that we looked at. But here, in this context of Genesis 22, that this angel is speaking like he's God. And he's talking about plans that he's fashioned. Then these 2 men leave, show up in chapter 19, in Sodom and Gomorrah and identified as angels. I'm sorry, that is in chapter 18 of Genesis, not 22. In 22, the angel of the Lord intervenes with Abraham, sacrificing Isaac, calls him back, and in chapter 32, a man wrestles with Jacob. And now the bottom line in terms of the angel of the Lord is in all these incidents, the angel of the Lord either is referred to as God, speaks as God, or does or proclaims things that only God can perform or proclaim. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, where we have probably the best expression of this in terms of the conclusion I would come to in terms of the angel of the Lord. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. And so basically, 2 things to notice here is that first off, the angel of the Lord and God are equivalent. Both are in the bush. In other words, it says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire. But then what is in every reference after that? It's God who is speaking. It's the Lord God. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The angel of the Lord demands worship and accepts it. I mean, don't miss that in this passage. The angel of the Lord demands worship and, you know, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. You know, I'm calling you to worship me in terms of who I am. And we've seen in our study of angels that angels don't do that. Angels say, no, it's not me. Don't worship me. Worship the God that I serve. And yet here, an angel is doing that. Another good example of this is in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So quickly, very quickly go there. Judges 2, 1 through 5. And let me get there. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land. But you shall break down their altars, yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called the place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. So do you see how this angel, again, it's the angel of the Lord, right? That's the reference point. That's what is being spoken here. He talks like he's God. He's talking about covenant. He's talking about God's will. He's talking about what I'm going to do. You have disobeyed the covenant. I have sought to protect you, but now you have defied me, so now this is what I'm going to do in judgment to you. Again, that's not like an angel. You won't find an angel talking like that throughout all of Scripture. And so it's also interesting that the Old Testament has quite a few references to the angel of the Lord, but in the New Testament, he is not mentioned, and it is always an angel of the Lord. So, if the angel of the Lord is identified as God, but distinctive from him, is it possible the angel of the Lord is an Old Testament manifestation of the second person of the Trinity? I think it is. I think that's the wonder and mystery about the angel of the Lord. Again, because of how he speaks, how he represents himself, even these just a couple passages that we looked at. Do a study on the angel of the Lord. Look at how he talks. Look at how he interacts with man, and it's completely different. So I think what this is again, you have to understand that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. You know, before he's Jesus, he's the second member of the Trinity. That's what he is eternally. Eternity past into eternity future. But then in the context of time, he became Jesus in physical form. So who's to say that that same second person of the Trinity wasn't given the role to interact with man in a more personal, present way than the second person of the Trinity? And again, for extended period of time, it wasn't a life here on earth, but it was still God interacting with man. And a pattern that we do see in Scripture when it comes to the three members of the Trinity is it seems like the Father plans the plan. He also gets all the glory, by the way. Jesus carries out the plan. He does the work of the plan. And then the Holy Spirit applies the plan. He applies the power of God and the work of Jesus to our lives. And so when it comes to these instances where God wants to make sure that his message is more substantive or it's just a more crucial revelation of himself or what he's seeking to communicate, this angel of the Lord communicates that. But again, he talks like he's God. And I do believe, like others, that he is the Old Testament manifestation of the second person of the Trinity because it's consistent with the role that the second person of the Trinity performs. And so hopefully that's not too information, your brains aren't too full, but again, that's why we take these, and it's on Facebook and so on and so forth to look at it again. But I really do believe this study on angels is an important one. It's not the most significant thing you could understand. Again, when you talk about the implications of it, you know, it's not like we control anything about it, but to understand them being a resource that God has to minister to us, as he's providing for us in the various ways he would seek to know that there's a class of being that he's created in his majesty and his wonder to interact with us, but then to see what the Bible says about our influence on them, that they're actually seeking to learn from us, that God has truth and revelation in terms of what he intends us to experience, us to live out, that angels can learn from. And then in terms of just the angel of the Lord, I think it's, again, very important for us to understand. But let's bow and let's pray. Father, again, you are a wonderful God. And when we consider all the things you've created, that really just is all bigger and bigger. It's always more and more. There's never an end in terms of the wonder of who you are and how you've manifested that in the things that you've created. And to recognize that you've surrounded us with an angelic realm, that again, we should just take our instruction from the Word is how we regard them, not regarding too much, but also living our lives in your grace and in your truth in a way that would reflect well and teach them good things. But Father, I just pray that we would just more be stretched in our understanding of you, stretched in the wonder of who you are in terms of all the things that you have created and provided for us in our lives, and to know we're part of that kingdom as believers in Jesus. That when we believe in your Son, we're part of who you are and part of what you can provide for our lives. And that's a great, great wonder and blessing for us. And so just guide us in our days, continue to provide for our needs, and draw us closer to you through our study of your Word, through our encouragement from one another, and the ministry of your Spirit in our lives. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.